Welcome to everyone here and those online. We want to just start this in prayer, but before we do, again, please turn to John 11 if you have a Bible. If you need a Bible, Jim will get you one. And go ahead, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you're doing, Lord, in all of our lives. Father, we just ask that you could slow us down, that you could just speak to our hearts this evening, Lord. Forgive us for all the things we make out of this life that are not of you. Father, we just ask that you would be with us and walk through this passage with us, speaking your truths, Lord. Father, I also pray you would remove me from the equation for sure. And Lord, help us remove ourselves from your truth, from your grace, from your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Welcome. So this has been a little bit in the making. It all kind of started after my mom passed away. And so that happened, maybe my mom passed away about a year and a half ago. And of course, just like any son would grieve the loss of a parent, I really struggled because she was a really huge encourager in my life, and the sorrow was great. I remember while it was all going on, there was a quote that I read, and it was a quote by Stephen King, of all people, and it stated this: "It always comes down to just two choices, get busy living or get busy dying." I was like, And I don't know why that just popped off the page at me as I was going through this, but grief does a lot of things to a person, and you can internalize things in ways that may not be helpful. And so this grief that I was internalizing, the sorrow was really, at some points, was more than I could bear. And so I didn't know if I wanted to get busy living. And I think that a lot of times when we experience sorrow, that is the case. We have a trouble getting past this barrier of wanting to go ahead and move on and start living. Now, I'm not a stranger to grief or sorrow. I was a pastor for 5 years and only did funerals. Right? You know what it's like being the funeral pastor? Like, I think I finally did. You know, you're just waiting to celebrate somebody's wedding, getting to do a wedding. And I just remember the first wedding. I was like, man, finally, I'm not the funeral pastor, right? I was delighted. I was dancing. I think even Rob got to do a wedding before I did. I mean, it was just brutal. The heat, the pressure was on. And it's hard being the funeral pastor. I mean, you get these awkward spaces knowing that when you sit with the family, right, there are no right words to say. There's none. Besides, I'm sorry this happened to you, right? And then not only that, like as we do that, as we're apologizing, like underneath this is just this current of sadness. It's just this current of sadness. You feel it everywhere. Losing someone, though, is one way we can experience sadness. It's not the only way. It's not. So just think about this. What about other sadnesses that we deal with, other griefs that we deal with in this life? It made me realize and it made me reflect as I lost my mom, whoa, you know, how many other things maybe I had lost along the way. And this was just the thing to catalyze it, right? And so we have disadvantages, loss, despair, grief, helplessness, disappointment. Being left out. Do you remember being the kid being picked when you're playing dodgeball back in elementary school? Do you remember? Like, I'd be happy if I was, like, picked second to last. Right? I was, like, thrilled. Like, I wasn't the last one. But there's a sadness. Jim, I know they picked you first. I don't want to hear about it. But There's a lot of different ways we can find sorrow in this lifetime. The list goes on and on. The situations go on and on. And for some of us, you know, sadness isn't like just a situation, it's a storm. It truly is. It can be like a storm or a river that we get caught up in it and it just takes us off somewhere. It could even stop everything. Some of us, these storms of sadness have to do with just the change of life. Anybody a fan of change? Nobody I've met is a fan of change. I haven't heard anybody talking great about age lately. Right? Like, let's get old together. It'll be great. Not really. We say that, but it's not real. Nobody wants to get old. It's just part of the process, right? And in that, we can bear a lot of sadness. Sadness, it happens to everyone. It's emotional pain associated with or characterized by the feeling of disadvantage, again, loss, despair, helplessness, disappointment, or sorrow. It's always somehow fluctuating in the background. And the longer you live, it's there with you. The longer you live, the more you kind of accumulate. You get a little closet of sadness that you can open up and just hang out and take out whatever sadness you want. But it stays with us. It doesn't necessarily just dissipate, does it? So tonight, what I'd like to look at is that the Bible speaks on sadness and sorrow at great length. That it exists, the attention we give it, the way we internalize it, and the choices we make because of it, how we deal with it, and most importantly, how we surrender to it. So this is great. The Bible often surprises us by reframing our thoughts around familiar topics of sadness and sorrow, right? The Lord desires us for us to surrender sorrow. So if you're taking notes tonight and you're going to traverse the rugged terrain of sadness with me, we got 3 points. The first is that sadness is required. Okay? It's required. We're called to it. We're all required to experience sadness. Number two, we need to rely. We need to lean into and rely what the Lord has for us in it. Rely that the storm's probably got a purpose. And then three, we got to relocate. Sometimes we don't want to, but we got to move through it. Okay? So let's go ahead, get into John 11. I'm going to paraphrase probably verses 1 through 29, okay? Just kind of what's going on, kind of a running go. And then we'll start in verse 30. So everybody knows this story. This is the story of Lazarus being risen from the dead. And everyone knows that Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus and that Lazarus is sick. And that's in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 8, you know, Jesus basically tells his disciples, you know, Jesus says that Lazarus' sickness will not lead to his death and God will be glorified. That's good news. But when he decides not to go for another 2 days, Jesus basically says, you know what? I'm going to wait though. He's sick. Even though Jesus knows he's dying, the vernacular of him saying that Lazarus was sick, the disciples were like, okay, so he's probably going to make it. But Jesus knows when he said he's sick, Jesus knew that he was going to die. And so he waits 2 days. And, you know, the disciples are arguing with him as well about whether he should go back into the region of Judea, where Bethany, where he's going to have to go, because he just got back from people who wanted to arrest him, stone him to death. And so there's a little side argument, little side journey there of the disciples and Jesus going back and forth. And then verses 9 through 13, Jesus says that Lazarus has fallen asleep and he needs to wake his friend up. So after 2 days, he decides he's going to go wake up his friend. And so again, the disciples misunderstood what sleep meant and when in fact Lazarus was dead. So verses 14 through 16, Jesus clarifies that he is dead to the disciples, and that when what's about to happen, they're not going to believe their eyes. Well, actually, he's hoping they will believe that God will be glorified and they will believe who he says he is. Jesus is making a point here. And so he's making a point to his disciples and as well to the people of where he's going. So everyone, he gets everybody to go to the place that the disciples did not want to go. So verses 17 through 22, by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days. 4 days. He was very smelly. It actually references that here later on. That, you know, I don't, and we have to remember that they did not have, the Jews, they leave the blood in the body when they die. So the decay process starts pretty immediately. And so we see this here, and so it's 4 days, they travel, and then we have Martha coming out, and I don't know, but it feels like Martha's really holding back the blame, saying, you know, Jesus, if you were here, right, you'd have been able to heal him. He'd be okay. And so there's this dialogue between Martha and Jesus. And, you know, and then Martha, of course, at the end softens it, you know, by saying, but, you know, I know that the Father will listen to anything you've got to say. I know that you can bring it back. If anybody can bring it, you can. So verses 23 through 29, Jesus ensures, right? Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she misunderstands, saying, well, yeah, when you come back the second time, the second coming, she's like, of course he's going to rise again, right? And so then Jesus goes on to say, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said, yes, Lord. She told him, I have always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into this world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside and, you know, got Mary to go talk to Jesus. Now, it's interesting that she says, yes, Lord. We hear a lot of this back and forth. I really think when I look at this passage, all the people who are interacting with Jesus, they want to believe, but it's kind of a ping pong doubt match, right? He's saying, I'm going to do this. And they're like, but maybe we shouldn't go there. Well, you know, I'm here now. Well, if you would have only been here earlier. It's just back and forth, right? And so let's go ahead and start in verse 30, okay? This is where we're going to read. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. There was a frustration that Jesus had, and he was deeply troubled. Again, there's this ping pong of doubt that Jesus is seeing, that he's understanding this doubt that is just part of our broken nature. And so, where have you put him, Jesus? He asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. So there's your Schroeder's verse in the Bible right there. And, you know, I often wonder, you know, what is Jesus weeping? Like everybody wants to say, well, you know, he realizes his brother's dead. But I would have to say their disbelief and the ping pong of like, of just their brokenness. They're just realizing the sin nature. Just realizing the depravity. Just realizing that, you know, even though he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, what's the natural outcome of the rest of his life? He's going to die. And so we see the sorrow we have, right? We have the sorrow of the things we see, but yet here our Lord sees so much more. And he's broken in this moment. And let me just pick up where I was at here because I lost my place. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Again, the disbelief. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been there for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to the heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told him, "Unwrap him and let him go." A beautiful depiction of the love our God has for us. A beautiful depiction of the life that he desires to give us. There's so many wonderful symbols here and so many just wonderful examples that Christ gives us in this passage. In this passage, we see Jesus helping people who are in the process of grief, doubt, and sadness, as well as he is experiencing a grief as well. So there's all this sadness. What a difficult thing sorrow is to navigate, that it would even affect Jesus and his humanity. And I think about this, is it feels, again, like what we're sad about and what God's sad about is two different things. In this case, we're happy to see Lazarus, that he gets to keep on living, right? Instead of dying, he's in the business of living in that moment. But for Jesus, his sadness, again, is in relation to the doubt that's going on around him. But for many of us who deal with sorrow and sadness today, right now, as we sit here in this room, a lot of times it feels like we're the ones dying. Slowly inside as it accumulates. And, well, how come we don't see it until the last moment? How come I couldn't see it until my mom passed away? Like, it's so funny how we are, right? Because we're blind and we doubt. And honestly, you know, you're like, "Well, yeah, but we have the stages of grief to tell us." Everybody know what the stages of grief are? I'm going to tell them to you anyway. All right. It's denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Now, all those things have to happen. All those things will happen because that's kind of how we're built. But without God, it's really bleak. Even in acceptance, you can get stuck at any point. As a matter of fact, through all of these that I just named, there is a river of sorrow that runs underneath all of them. So you can address all these things, but at any moment, that river of sorrow can fluctuate underneath. You know, pushing up, giving pressure, you know, maybe a little less, you know, and flow a little smoother. And so we see this, that sadness travels through it. And, you know, this is what sorrow is. It's the unwanted but faithful companion, isn't it? It's the unwanted but faithful companion. We don't want sorrow. It's uncomfortable. It stinks. But yet it is so faithful to be there because of our broken nature. And so the thing about this process of grief, this sadness, is a consistent, it's really, if you want to be technical, it's the consistent emotional response. So anywhere, at any time, one might get stuck in this process to have to deal with a great loss, whether that's a person, whether that's like physical possession. It could be a number of things as we reviewed at the beginning. But for our Savior, he was able to see beyond grief and sadness. And he's also able to experience it alongside us. And he points the way through the storm. Even though his sadness was great, even in our doubt, his sadness still, he pushes through and leads us through. It's something we get to share with our Savior. See, we as believers, we get this privilege to surrender our sorrow. We get to surrender this sorrow. And the first of this, as Jesus is our example, as we surrender that sorrow, is that we're required and we're called into it. And so that if you're taking notes, for surrendering sorrow, that is your first point. It's required. We're called into sorrow. Sadness has been around since Adam and Eve figured out God was serious about the consequences for disobedience. Since the fall of man, sadness is a required rite of passage for all mankind as we walk through the life as sinners, separated from God. And even then, this brokenness, this disbelief, you know, that we're perpetually struggling in, we now can know because of God's word that he is also a man of sorrows, that he shares this. We see it in Isaiah 53:3. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and he was held. We held him in low esteem. This is our Savior. This is the one, even after being turned away, after being put on a cross, after all the things we've done to him, after all the disbelief, then, now, in the future, he wants to share it with us. He wants to take it from us. He desires to be with us. And this is the thing, is because he was a man of sorrows, he was a man of sorrows from birth, coming up off his throne to come be with us. And I think about this. This includes from heaven to his earthly existence, experiencing the same suffering as humanity, bearing the wrath of God as a sin bearer. If he experienced it and wrestled with it while he was alive, why not us? Why not us? And I think about this because we struggle to be in this place. We just struggle to be uncomfortable. And mind you, this is the thing, is that the Bible will remind us is that there's two kinds of sorrows. So up till now, a lot of the sorrow I've been talking about is a worldly sorrow. And so 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow, in 2 Corinthians, it's going to disperse both. It's going to describe both sorrows that we have, which is one is a worldly sorrow and one is a godly sorrow. And it's going to give us the definition because we don't want to get that definition from somewhere else. So, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So, these types of sadness, worldly sorrow, full of regret. Who, you know, that reminded me of somebody. It reminded me of Judas. Poor Judas. He couldn't repent. He couldn't turn back to the Lord in a sadness. He just couldn't. He ended up suffering a worldly sorrow that made he just couldn't handle it. He just spiraled into this depression. He ended up killing himself. And this is the danger of worldly sorrow when we get wrapped up in the things that we see, is that we become kind of victims of trying to control our lives from inside of a cage. It's really difficult, but yet God has given us another way. God, as he says in 2 Corinthians, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. I love that. Because guilt and regret keep us, you know, from experiencing that relationship of being able to give our sadness to the Lord. And what happens is when we're called to it, if we're focusing on worldly sorrow, we'll run. We'll run the other way. We'll run in any direction that you can give us. So godly sorrow calls us towards the Lord along with repentance, meaning that we turn to God. Godly sorrow tells us to turn around, run to the Father's arms, whatever the sadness might be, whatever the sadness of sin, sadness of somebody doing something against you that we have caused upon ourselves or people around us. So 1 Peter even says, let's cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. John 16:22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy away. What promises for us who are in sorrow, for us who are sad right now, for us that we feel that we're passing. One of the hardest things is I just had a birthday is realizing, like, I know I need to be joyful that I get to spend my eternity in heaven, but my flesh says, man, I want to control when I die, when I go, how I do it, because of the sorrow that comes from the broken body, the broken man. And it's crazy how we are, especially when we have such great promises, you know. And as we saw Jesus, as it says in Matthew 5:4, God blesses those who mourn because they're going to be comforted. He's going to comfort us. If we mourn, if we're sorrowful, if we call upon him, if we cry out to him, he's going to do that. Jesus did not run when he was called to go see his friend who is dead. He did not hesitate. He went and he faced it. He faced the sorrow of what he came down to earth to face, the unbelief, to see the unbelief, to see us do. It's there's no word that we'll ever be able to probably put in the human language that is the animosity that the world has towards the gospel. And it's just, wow. And yet he still came. And he did not run. He didn't run from the Father's will. He allows Lazarus to pass, knowing the sorrow of what he would face, the unbelief he would face in the people he loved, including his disciples. Being required to minister to the face of this reality, Jesus leans into it. He leans into it and relies on the power of the Father. He leans into this. This is wonderful. And that's the next piece. That's my next point. Is we go from being called into it and learning to lean into it because we want to run, right? We want to go the opposite way when we feel sorrow. We don't want to address it a lot of times. We don't want to address what's going on inside our hearts. So, again, when my mom passed, I wanted to sit and hurt. But before that, like, why even hurt? I could just avoid the storm. I could just avoid the river of sadness. I could just go the other way. I could do a lot of different things. I could run like Judas. I could just stay busy. There's an equation I'm going to give you guys right now. It's to be sorrow avoidant. It's sorrow plus denial equals busy, which can mean self-gratification, right? Plus more sadness. I'm going to say that again. Sorrow plus denial equals busy plus more sadness. See, we take our doubt and fill our doubt with worldly stuff. We take it and the busyness. It gives us sorrow amnesia. Oh man, you know, I can do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to sign up for this. I'll, you know, join a board. I'll do this or I'll do that. But I won't focus on the issue at hand. Staying busy is part of denial, and it works for a while, but once it wears off, whoo, man, it's still there. And we need to rely on God's truth and lean into that sorrow and let the weights of faith do their work. See, denial is the box, again, that we fill in with everything but God so we can forget about the sadness. So, the next thing we like to do, instead of lean in, we like to be angry. Now, I'm not saying a lot of us are angry and we don't look angry. Just because you're not throwing shoes across the room or breaking stuff. But a lot of us, do you understand the term dry drunk? Has anybody ever heard that? That's just somebody who is, they're not using drugs or alcohol. They have totally stopped. But inside, they still want it so bad, they're just angry. They're just mad. They're not even happy they're clean. They're just rah, 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 wherever they go. This is what it's like. This is like a dry sorrow. Okay, that's what this is that we're angry, but we're not showing it. We're just kind of tucking it down there, compartmentalizing it. And it doesn't take much because it's just under the surface. The anger is just under the surface. And this is why Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. And because what the word is trying to tell us is we must use our anger constructively. We must realize we're angry and we need to learn to problem solve. We need to realize that, hey, wow, I'm angry right now. Why am I angry? Man, Lord, come in. I need to give this to you. Hey, wow, I'm angry. I need to fight the temptation to not yell or be, you know, crazy with the people around me. And so, wow. That anger is another. It's a side quest. It's a side quest that doesn't take us through the storm. And so, notice though, if we lean into the storm, sadness plus acceptance can equal gratitude and joy. Now, realize that sadness is still in the equation. It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. See, sadness is still there, but acceptance can get us unstuck from a paralyzed position. We must rely on and lean on and into to my last point, which is to relocate. Okay? And that's to move through this storm of sorrow, through this thing that maybe we're struggling to address. When relocating from being stuck in sadness, we need to be like buffaloes. Buffaloes, you say? Yes. It's the wonderful buffalo that you see from the plains of Kansas, right? I believe they're on our state flag. Well, they're not like cows as much as they look like them. And the reason they're not like cows is, A, I don't know if I'd want to milk a buffalo. But two is that they don't lay down when storms come. They actually walk into the storms. They literally walk into the storm so they can get through the storm quicker so they understand it'll be clear on the other side. Isn't that crazy intuitive of the buffalo? And yet here, we've got a storm and we got anger over here. And anger brings blame. You ever like to blame anybody when you hurt? That's always interesting, the blame game. When we're angry, we don't want to get in the storm. So to relocate, to move through it, we got to be like buffaloes. And so I love that depiction. We, unlike buffaloes, though, want to control the storm. So not only is there trouble getting into it, so if we can lean to it and actually get into it, and we're like looking at Christ because he's pulling us through, right? Then some days we want to take it back, right? And we're like, we can control this storm. We got this. We're just going to hold up in the storm for a while. I don't need to make it to the other side. I think I'm good right here, right? I'm just going to hang out and feel bad. I'm just going to hang out and be angry. I'm just going to hang out. I'm going to blame everybody around me besides, You ever meet anybody with the Eeyore complex? Oh, those are the people that are stuck in the storm. Never have anything good to say. They're stuck in the storm. They can't get out. They're absolutely enamored with and involved with the idea that they can control the storm somehow, or they can manipulate it, get cover in it somehow. But that's not what God is calling us to do. But if you let go of the storm and your focus is to move on, then you might lose the only thing. And this is the hard part about letting go and getting through the storm. You might have to leave the only thing you had left of a person. See, we're a weird creature, a weird animal, that we can lose things. Like, for instance, losing a child. Like, what's left when the sadness is gone? We need to give that to the Lord, but see, there's reasons people get stuck in storms. And with that, unforgiveness will stick us in a storm. And, well, through your sadness, again, will end up being a cage that you're trying to control from the inside. There's not much freedom there. We have to move through the storm in a rhythm. And this rhythm of acceptance of who God says He is and who He says you are. For in gratitude, remembering the good things that we've gotten along the way. For forgiveness, to be able to forgive others, and especially to forgive yourself. And in pulling in community, brothers and sisters that have been through hard times, who've been through sorrow, that have kept their eyes on Christ, you want to be around those people. Many times we stop moving because we feel like we're alone as well. We'll just stop. I'm alone. That's the lie of the enemy. That's the whisper. And you're not the only person that felt that. I mean, Jeremiah, how did he feel? Right? The weeping prophet? There was some sorrow there. Not one believer, like nobody gets saved, nobody listens. The doubt continues. Loneliness and rejection. Elijah, how hopeless did he feel in that cave? He didn't feel like there was anyone else. Yet God, right? David writes about grief and sorrow all day long to the point where you think, you know, brother might have some mental health issues. But there he is. Hannah not being able to have a baby. Jonah refusing to do God's will. Job losing his family, his castle, but not his nagging wife. I don't understand that. But anyway, David pouring out his heart in prayer. I mean, Matthew, hold on. So they chose to move. Right? These people, all these biblical characters, the reason we recognize them and they're in here is because they ended up choosing to move and watch Christ. They followed Christ through the sadness and realized that they had a place to move to. See, we do not have to be lost in the storm, surrendering to the idea that we are not the only one will help us. Surrender, that we're not the only one. We're not. Because Jesus said He would be there with us. Right? Psalm 34, 17, and 18. The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Man. That's my Savior. That's my Savior. That's who He is. He's right here with me. I have all these brothers and sisters, but I have the Maker of the universe with me in my sorrow. Yes, I will take it. I would rather have my Savior with me in sorrow than not have sorrow and not have my Savior. Right? And so, This helps us also surrender, so we get this. We're not alone. God is with us, right? And what surrender helps us do is it helps us remind who God is. It reminds us of how wonderful He is once we're surrendered and not thinking about all this other stuff and what's been taken from us or what we're not being grateful for, any of those things. Like, it reminds us, right? If we would only surrender our control to relocate in the storm, we would remind ourselves of the greatest vehicle we have to navigate this terrain of sadness, which is Jesus Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit. And we can just keep our eyes on Him and surrender. It reminds us that we have hope where the world doesn't. It reminds us that we got Christ through sadness. It reminds us that He's listening. It reminds us that He's loving us. It reminds us that He loves us so much that He wouldn't leave us in the storm anyway. He doesn't want to. And so what I love for us storm avoidant folk is Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. This is a time in our future that we get to look forward to. This is the place. Yes, I will take the first ticket right there. I will take that. Yes. This is the way through the storm. Him, the one who provides that and provides so much more, so much grace that we get to be a part of, so many blessings that we have being with our Savior. And guess what? When we get stuck, remember that sadness is the opportunity to grow close to God. It just is. The whole adage, He'll bring you to it so He can bring you through it, right? And I feel like God wants our sadness. A true repent and lament is the healing ground of our King. And so we see this in John 16:33 as we begin to close here. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We will have tribulation, no doubt. And it'll bring sadness, no doubt. And Christ is waiting to share in that sadness to bring you comfort. It just reiterates in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For all, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. He's got us covered. He's got us covered. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So not only can we get busy living and not dying, right, in our sorrow, we get to invite one another. We get to invite one another, right? We get to invite one another to come on this journey, to understand that sadness is required, and that we will have to rely on Jesus to lean into it, and that we will have to keep moving through it, even when they tell you, because there's going to be people, you're going to help through it, you're going to want to help through it, God's going to call you to them. They're going to be like, leave me behind, I can't make it. There's going to be those people. Leave me. You know the person, you've seen it in the action movies, where the hero, they're getting through the they get shot a couple times, they're like, no, just leave me behind. No, you're like, it's okay. Don't worry about those bullet wounds. You'll be fine. Right? Don't worry about those hailstones. Our Savior's bigger. And so, man, what a huge God we serve. Help keep them. Help pray for those people who get wounded. Right? Who are just wanting to sit in it, because at one time or another we're going to sit in it too. You can pray for them and tell them that God is with them. And you can just sit there with them sometimes too. That even while we suffer, our Savior died and rose again. And even though sadness is with us and is part of our fallen condition, still yet, sadness will not prevail. It will not prevail. In the end, it will not. He holds the keys to life and death. He's got it all. And we're a part of that plan. So even though sadness will be experienced in some capacity while we live on earth, our Father will give us the power as we are called to lean into, to move through it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I end on this promise, Philippians 1:6, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your love, your graciousness, that you're waiting for us, Lord, and you wait so patiently, and yet you give us the tools, you give us everything we need, Lord. Father, we thank you that you allow us to share in such a sacred thing, this thing called sorrow, that we're partakers of what you partake, Lord. Help us understand how that binds us together, Lord. Help our hearts just being softened to the sorrow of our life. Lord, help us forgive, Father. Help us not be angry, Lord. Help us be, if we're going to be angry, that we wouldn't sin, that we'd be problem solvers, that we would be people who want to get it right, Lord, people who'd want to serve you, Lord. Help our hearts. Help our unbelief, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your church. Thank you, Jesus, for your work, Lord, on that cross, Lord. Thank you for rising again and saving us, Lord. And thank you for coming back for us, because you're coming back again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.